Well, we are now going to open our King James Bibles. And I'm going to put a title on this message, as I always do. We're calling this message today, Two Covenants. Two Covenants. And of course, we know that in the Scriptures, there were actually three everlasting covenants. There was the covenant that God made with Noah, and then there was the covenant that he made with Abraham and the Israelites, which we commonly know as the Old Covenant, and then there was the New Covenant that Jesus came to establish for us. But we are going to examine some of the things about two covenants, the Old and the New, this morning. We will be starting in Leviticus chapter 11 to begin with. And before we read even one verse, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for thy blessed scripture that thou hast set before us. We thank thee for this opportunity to learn of thee, to learn from thee. And we pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be in us and upon us as we look upon thy blessed scriptures. We pray that thy Holy Ghost would work in us and give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. We pray, O God, that thou would open our eyes and our hearts so that we may receive what thou hast for us today. Help us, O God, to learn more of thee, to draw nigh to thee, to draw closer to thee. We pray, O God, that thy presence would be felt by all who are here this morning and all who are hearing this message online and all who will hear this message later. We pray, O God, that thou would do a work in their hearts, that thou would inspire us, O God, to draw nigh to thee and to serve thee fully with a grateful and joyful heart, Lord. We pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we pray that thy spirit would have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us. For we know, O God, that thou art sovereign, and we know, O God, that thou hast the authority over all. So we put to flight any evil spirit that would dare come here this day, believing on thee, believing thy promises, knowing, O God, that thou art truly the Almighty, and there is none beside thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Two covenants. Now, in the Old Testament, there was an old covenant that God gave to his people, Israel. And this covenant would have remained in effect. Remember, as I mentioned last week, God called it an everlasting covenant, and it would have remained in effect except for the fact that the Israelites, the Jewish people, could not keep the covenant. They failed spectacularly to do so. They could not keep it. And so Jesus came to establish a new one. And of course, we know that his covenant is based on grace. Salvation is of him. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It is the gift of God. And it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, the Israelites lived under an old covenant law. And this was a carnal law. There were many ordinances, and these ordinances that they were given spake to the carnality of man, even specifying to them which types of meat that they could eat and which types of meat they could not eat. They had a very, very strict dietary code in Israel that God established for them, and I believe the reason he did that, you know, people, they might read these verses that we're going to be reading in Leviticus chapter 11, and they might think, well, God must really hate swine. No. No, he doesn't. Because God made swine, he created them, and if you read the book of Genesis, it tells us that all that he made, all of the animals, every single one of them, was good. And that includes the pigs. But there were a lot of things that the Israelites were told not to eat, and I believe the reason for that is because if you tried to eat these animals and you didn't cook them properly, it would be very dangerous. You could get very sick. You could even die. We know what happens sometimes when people eat undercooked pork. It's very dangerous, and I believe that this was a protective measure for God's people. He put these restrictions on them, and he gave them a carnal law. And the reason he gave them a carnal law is because they were a very carnal people. The vast majority of Israel was not spiritual at all. We see that time and time again in the Old Testament. Now, there were some. There were some exceptions to that. There were some people who truly sought the Lord, and there were prophets who had His Spirit upon them. And that's interesting, too. If you read the Old Testament, it talks about God's Spirit being upon the prophets. But we have something even better in the New Covenant. His Spirit isn't just upon us. It's in us. But for the most part, these Israelites were a very carnal people, so he gave them a very carnal law. Now, Leviticus chapter 11, God is going to outline which animals they were allowed to eat. Notice he didn't command them to all be vegans. And, that's a big thing nowadays, too, where people say, oh, you got to be vegan. Don't use any animal products whatsoever. Well, Jesus used animal products. He liked fish. He ate a lot of it, from what we can tell. And if you read the story, when the angel of the Lord appeared before Abraham, he came with two other angels. Abraham actually served meat to him, and he ate it. He didn't say, what are you doing? He ate it. So there's nothing wrong with eating meat. But there were some restrictions in the Old Covenant. Now, keep in mind that these rules that we're reading in Leviticus chapter 11 do not apply to the Christian people. They do not apply to people today because we are not under this Old Covenant. Having said that, though, I think you will find that the vast majority of the animals that are spoken of in this chapter are things you wouldn't want to eat anyway. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them, that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you." So the first animal they were told not to eat was a camel. And there's more. Verse 5 tells us, "And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you." And a coney there, that refers to a type of rock badger. So they weren't eating badgers, particularly rock badgers back here. And I don't know of anybody that does that today. Verse 6, "And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you." And of course, we know that pigs will eat almost anything. And of course, there's that old expression, and my dad used to use it sometimes, "Money's no good, not even the pigs will eat it." They will eat most things, but I've never seen them chomping on money, I have to say. But the fact that they eat so many things is, I think, what really kind of makes them unclean. That and the fact that they like to wallow in the mud. If you're going to eat pork, you really need to make sure it's been cleaned well and you need to cook it properly. And like I said, this was Old Covenant law. This doesn't mean that you can't enjoy a pork chop if you want to. Now, verse 8 tells us, "Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you." And of course, we know that back then they didn't have hand sanitizer and soft soap and all of these things, so you had to be very careful what you touched. They did have some types of soaps, although they probably didn't smell very good. Verse 9, "These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat." So they certainly weren't allowed to have any lobster dinner. And they couldn't eat shrimp, and there were various sea creatures that they could not eat. Verse 10, and all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses an abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey and the vulture and the kite after his kind. And a kite, that refers to a hawk or a falcon. These are birds that you wouldn't want to eat anyway, because these are birds of prey who like to feast on smaller animals and sometimes animals that are dead, and it certainly wouldn't be very sanitary to eat these type of animals, and it wouldn't taste very good either. You know, I have a feeling that some of these animals who would consume garbage and so forth, that would really affect the taste of the meat. So, probably wouldn't be very good. But verse 15, every raven after his kind. Now, this is interesting to me, because the Israelites, they were forbidden to eat ravens. But, you know, when Elijah was over by the brook Kidron, God sent the ravens to feed him. Isn't that amazing? Verse 16, and the owl and the nighthawk and the cuckoo and the hawk after his kind. Now, cuckoo there doesn't refer to those little birds you see in cuckoo clocks. That actually refers to a seagull, in case anyone was wondering. And the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, the heron after his kind, and the lapwing. And a lapwing there, that refers to a bird that's commonly known as a hoopoe. If you've seen those, that's what that's referring to there in that verse, by the lapwing. And then it says, and the bat. Now, people sometimes, they'll make fun of the Bible a little bit because they say, well, look at that. That's not very smart. They're including bat with the fowls. Don't they know that a bat is a mammal? Well, you know what? Back in the days when the Word of God was written, there were no mammals because there was no classification for mammals. All they knew is that this was a flying animal. So I'm sure that to the Israelites, the ancient Israelites, it looked like a fowl. But people, they like to make these big deals out of things, you know. And they do the same thing with the story of Jonah, because the scriptures refer to that as a big fish, and they also refer to it as a whale. And well, is it a fish or is it a whale? Well, like I said, they didn't have all of these classes of animals back then when it was written. So you could say it was a whale or a fish. That's fine. It's not a contradiction with these people. You know, they try to look back at these things using standards today that didn't exist back then. So people sometimes, that's what they do. They read the Bible trying to find fault. And we should never do that. We should read the Bible in faith, looking to learn from it. Classifications and words change meaning sometimes. But we know that the Bible is 100% accurate, and we know that His Bible is perfect. And anyway, you certainly wouldn't want to eat a bat. All fowls that creep, this says in verse 20, all fowls that creep, going upon all fours, shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. Well, they were allowed to eat those bugs. I just don't know why anybody would want to. I cannot imagine sitting down to a nice bowl of beetles. But apparently they could if they desired to indulge. Verse 23, but all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. For I am... almost skipped ahead a little bit. Verse 24, and for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They didn't understand bacteria back then, but God did. He knows all things, and these were protective measures for his people. Verse 26, the carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven-footed nor cheweth the cud are unclean unto you. Everyone that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, these are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even, and he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you. And I tell you what, if you touch a bat, you probably do want to wash your clothes and everything else. Verse 29, these also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. Well, even though we're technically allowed to eat any type of animal under the new covenant, I wouldn't want to eat any of those. I don't imagine lizard tastes very good, and wouldn't want to eat a mole. Verse 31, these are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the even. And upon whatsoever any of them when they are dead doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whatsoever vessel it be wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even, so it shall be cleansed. And this chapter goes on, it's quite lengthy, but it describes the things that they had to do, the procedures they had to undergo if they were to touch any of these animals or touch something that these animals touched, because they were considered unclean. And like I said, that was a protective measure for God's people. But the Israelites were very carnal. Very carnal. And we see here carnal ordinances. What could be more carnal than the discussion of what types of meat you're allowed to eat? I believe the reason God gave them so many ordinances is because they were a carnal people. And you can read about other ordinances that they had, things they had to do, rules they had to follow. And some of them, you know, you read these things and you wonder, why did this even have to be said? It should just be common sense. But the fact of the matter is, God had to spell everything out for these people because a lot of the Israelites were, in fact, meatheads. They were dense, and actually, they really, really loved meat. So that's a fitting description for them. We're actually going to turn now to Numbers 11. And we're going to see just how carnally minded these people were. Now, God sustained his people with his mighty hand as they went through the wilderness. He worked miracles. He gave them water to drink from a rock. He gave them manna from heaven, bread that rained down from heaven. Made by God Himself, He was feeding His people by His own hand, giving them this wonderful bread. And I have a feeling that that bread tasted better than anything we've ever tasted in this world today. But what's truly amazing is that this bread was not good enough for the Israelites. They were carnally minded and they wanted meat. They were tired of that bread. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." And generally that's what happens when you complain. It displeases the Lord. It still displeases the Lord, but we all have that tendency sometimes to complain, don't we? It's human nature. But I tell you what, complaining doesn't accomplish much. I tell you what does accomplish things, praying. That really makes a difference. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched." We see God in His mercy. He stopped those flames because He is a merciful God who does hear our prayers. Verse 3, "And He called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude..." Notice here, this is really where the trouble started. These people who came out of Egypt by a mighty hand, God delivered them. He worked miracles to bring them out of that land. He parted the Red Sea so that they could cross over on dry land. But what really got them in trouble was the mixed multitude. Evidently, among the Israelites who left Egypt, there were also some Egyptians who went with them. They saw the miracles of God and they must have thought, "Well, I want to see what happens. I want to be a part of this." But they were complainers and they were always stirring up trouble. It tells us in verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic.'" They wanted fish, they wanted meat, they wanted cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. You know, I've never liked onions, and of course my dad was allergic, so we didn't really have those too much in our house, but I never liked them, and it turns out my wife is also allergic to onions, so we don't have them in our house either. But you know, I was thinking about this the other day, and I thought, whose idea was it to eat onions in the first place? They smell terrible, and they make you cry. Why would you eat that? But somebody must have tried it, and I guess, you know, there was probably some trial and error way back in the day. Let's see if we can eat this, and if he lives, we'll eat it too, you know. But they wanted the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and if you want to eat those things, go ahead, but that's going to be a hard pass for me. But they had a pining for these things of Egypt. It seems as though they completely forgot how horrible it had been in Egypt, all of their suffering. They were slaves. And they were worked to death as builders in Egypt, building these big monstrosities for Pharaoh. And they apparently forgot all about that. And they were saying, "Well, we want to go back to Egypt." And of course, notice it was the mixed multitude who started this. And it's not surprising that they would have a pining for the things of Egypt because they were Egyptian. But they stirred up trouble, and pretty soon you had the Israelites saying the same thing. "Oh, we want these things of Egypt." Verse 6, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Aren't they being a little overdramatic? Bread from heaven wasn't good enough for them. Why? Because these people were so carnally minded. Verse 7, And the manner was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Actually, there were various different ways you could use this manna. And they did so in different forms. You could even make cakes out of it, and I bet they were better than Little Debbie's. Verse 9, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. Notice this. They're actually bawling their eyes out because they want meat. Isn't that just kind of pathetic? Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Moses wasn't happy about this either. Verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? These Israelites were a difficult people to watch over because they were so carnally minded. And we see here the exhaustion of Moses, and he's just pouring out his heart to God. He's telling the Lord, I don't know if I can do this anymore. What have I done to deserve these people? Verse 13, whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. These people were so exhausting and overbearing to Moses that he's telling the Lord, I would just rather be dead. He was that tired. But God had a plan. God always has a plan. And he had a plan for Moses to alleviate some of this burden. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And you know what else is kind of interesting? Jesus, when he was here on earth, he also assembled 70 people and sent them out to spread the gospel. So we see, and you'll see this all throughout the Word of God. In the Old Covenant, things were natural. It was a natural, carnal covenant. And in the New Testament, it's a spiritual covenant. So he sent out 70 walking by faith. They didn't have all of these travel tools that we have today, and they certainly weren't driving around in cars. They walked, and they didn't take things with them. They just went out and preached the Word of God, preached the good news of the kingdom. But here, back here, God also tells Moses to appoint 70. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now this must have been quite a sight. God was saying he would come down and talk with them, and that he would take the spirit that was upon Moses, and he would put that same spirit upon those 70 men. And notice that word there, upon. Yes, they had the Spirit of the Lord upon them, but as I mentioned earlier, in the New Testament, we don't just have the Spirit of the Lord upon us, we have the Spirit of the Lord in us. So Moses took these 70 men, and God gave them of that same spirit that Moses had. And verse 18 tells us, "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat." Well with us in Egypt? Oh, how short people's memory can be. It was anything but well with them in Egypt. Oh, sure, they had their leeks, their onions, their garlic, their cucumbers, and their melons, but they had to work awfully hard to get it. Verse 19, "Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" God told them, "I'm going to give you so much meat that it's going to come out of your nostrils, and you're not going to want meat anymore." It was going to be loathsome to these people after they gorged themselves on this meat. Now Moses, he didn't know how God was going to do this, because this seemed impossible. The Israelites at this time had an army of 600,000 men, and there were others, young children, the elderly, and there were women as well. So the entire group would be much larger than that 600,000. Moses is wondering, where in the world are we going to get all of this meat? Well, you know, the thing of it is God can do the impossible. There's nothing too hard for him, and he was going to provide enough meat for all of these people. In fact, he was going to provide far more than they actually needed. Verse 21, "And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" Now notice here, they did have some animals, they did have some flocks, but the animals they had weren't nearly enough to provide sustenance for the entire group of Israelites. That's why they had to rely so heavily on the manna. So Moses here is wondering, how are we going to do this? But notice God's response in verse 23. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." Remember something. When God says he's going to do something, he is going to do it. We might not understand how. It may be something that seems completely impossible, but if he says he's going to do it, he will do it. Verse 24, "And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." Well, praise God, that must have been wonderful. "But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp." So there were these two men, lingering there, and they were prophesying. The Spirit of God was upon them. And, you know, it's interesting sometimes when God will work with someone, other people will look at that and get jealous. And, you know, sometimes preachers don't like to see other preachers really bringing forth the Word of God and wonderful things happening in other churches. A little jealousy can rise up in people's hearts, but we're thankful for whoever God may use. And we see here that Joshua, the son of Nun, actually, he was a little concerned that there were other people prophesying in the camp, because Moses, he was the prophet, you know. He was the leader of the people. And in his mind, he thought, well, these other people shouldn't be prophesying. And that's Moses' job. That's his department. But verse 28 tells us, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, 'My lord Moses, forbid them.' And Moses said unto him, 'Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them.'" Oh yes, and that should be our attitude today. We should all desire to have the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Verse 30, "And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." This was a massive pile of birds. These quails, these little quails, would have weighed about 4 ounces each. They were small, but in quantities like this, there would have been plenty of meat. 2 cubits high, that would have been about 3 feet high. And they gathered up a lot of these, it tells us in verse 32. "And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp." 10 homers. That is an impressive amount of quail. You know how much a homer is? It's about 58 gallons. So the people who gathered the least gathered about 580 gallons of quail. And they were just pigging out. They put them in a big pile, and they started to feast. Now we see here that God provided these quail, and He said that they were going to eat of them for 30 days, but something changed. Something changed quickly, and the Lord became quite angry at them. It says in verse 32, "And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad to themselves round about the camp." That's a lot of meat. And can you imagine just gathering birds for all night and all day? And they just kept doing it and kept doing it. And then they started to eat. Verse 33, it tells us, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." Now, I can't say for absolute certainty why God did this, but my suspicion is that the reason God was suddenly so angry with these people is I think that some of them were so driven to collect this meat and consume it that perhaps they didn't even cook it first. And I don't know that to be true, but I suspect it to be so, and that is one way to get a great plague. We do know for certain that they did something that made God very angry, and they were very gluttonous. But it tells us, "And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and He called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattava unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. So we see these people were carnally minded. That is why God gave them such a carnal covenant. And earlier when I said they were meatheads, I wasn't kidding. They were meatheads. They were craving this meat. They had to have it. And they lusted. You know, you can lust can mean different things. In this case, it was a lust for meat. And we see God punished them for that. But we know that God gave these people a carnal old covenant because they were such a carnal people. They lacked spiritual discernment. But that is not the case for us anymore. We do not dwell and live in that old covenant. Isn't it strange that even today there are people who want to go back to that old covenant? It's not necessary. We have been given a far better covenant, a covenant that Jesus secured for us. And he did so by shedding his own blood to pay the price for our sins. And of course, we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46, it tells us, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And that is a concept that you can find all throughout the Bible. The things you read about in the Old Testament pointed to the New. And these Old Testament sacrifices that they would make, these animals that they would sacrifice, they pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And you can never go back to those animal sacrifices. To do so would be an abomination. It would be an insult to God because he has established a new covenant. And people, sometimes they worry that they have to keep all of those old ordinances. But you know what? The Jewish people couldn't do it. In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we are going to see that under the new covenant, the vast majority of those old ordinances no longer apply. You know, things change dramatically in the book of Acts, the book of Acts church. The first Christians, of course, were Jewish, and they held on to a lot of their Judaism. They held on to old covenant laws and customs, and they had trouble with that. And they had trouble at first with Gentiles even being brought into the fold. But we're going to see that as Gentiles came in, they had this notion that those Gentile Christians needed to live under old covenant laws. That simply was not the case. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 tells us, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And of course we know that circumcision was an old covenant ordinance. Verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Now this would have been a very exciting time to live. A new covenant had just been established by the Lord Jesus. They were under a new law. But they were having a little trouble figuring out how to keep that new law, because they were so used to the old covenant and trying to keep that, which they couldn't even do 100% successfully. But it tells us that God was working mightily. Gentiles were being brought in. Verse 5 tells us, But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And it was Peter who was first sent to the Gentiles. You can read about that in Acts chapter 10. And that's because he had the keys to the kingdom that Jesus had given him. He came and he opened that door to the Gentile people. Verse 8, And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Praise God. Gentiles can have the Holy Ghost too. Verse 9, And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Well, that's a good verse too, isn't it? It tells us that God put no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. One is not better than the other. And every person, despite their heritage and despite the blood that may be flowing through their veins, it doesn't matter where they came from or who their ancestors were. Nobody is saved without Jesus Christ. There is no difference between Gentile and Jew. Verse 10, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter here, he came right out and said, our forefathers couldn't do it. They could not keep that old covenant. We couldn't do it. Why are you trying to make the Gentiles do it? And yet there are people today who want to go back to that old covenant law. But you can't keep it. That's why Jesus came. To bring forth a new covenant. Verse 11, But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Notice, it's His grace that saves us today. The grace of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. You could go back and you could try to keep every old covenant law, and some of them are impossible to keep now because they required a temple, so you can't do it. But you could try, you could put in your best effort to keep every old covenant law, keep all the feast days, do all that, and you know what? It wouldn't make one bit of difference. None of that can save you. Only God can save you, and it is by His grace. Verse 12, Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Oh yes, He came not only to save Jewish people, but He came to save the Gentiles. And we're all brought in to His fold. Those who turn to the Lord, those who obey His call. Verse 19, Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. It's very simple, isn't it? And this should not be difficult for any Christian to do. It's very simple. Abstain from pollutions of idols. That means we don't have idols, we don't worship idols, and we don't knowingly consume food that has been offered to idols. And it says that we abstain from fornication. That should be an easy one too. I know a lot of people don't do that anymore, but we are commanded to abstain from fornication. And that is something that every Christian must do. And from things strangled, you're not supposed to eat animals that were strangled, and you are not supposed to consume blood. But who would want to? Verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. And remember, Antioch was the place where they were first called Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And notice, they didn't go around proclaiming themselves to be Christians. It was others who were calling them Christians. And really, it shouldn't be something that we have to self-proclaim going around trying to convince people that we're Christians. It's something that they should be able to see in the way we speak and the way we behave. It should be evident. Verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. People are good at that, aren't they? Troubling you with words. Subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden and these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. That's the only dietary code in the New Covenant Church. And if you want to fare well, if you want to do well, then keep those simple rules. Verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Oh, they must have been so happy. They weren't going to have to keep all of those old covenant laws that were so hard and, in fact, impossible to keep perfectly. Verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So they came with good news for the Gentile Christians. You don't have to keep the old covenant law. Like I said, it was a carnal law for a carnal people. A people lacking spirituality. But that should not be us, because we are under a new law, a new covenant, and it is not a carnal law, it's a spiritual one. Remember, first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 in closing. Romans chapter 8, and starting with verse 1, it tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, when they were under the old covenant law, they were constantly moving toward death. But we, under the new covenant law, we are constantly moving toward life. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know why we don't have to live under all those carnal ordinances anymore? Because we don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And it's those things of the Spirit that are the most important to us. Remember, we're Christians, so we shouldn't be meatheads. We walk in the Spirit. We're not going to be obsessed with things of this world, but spiritual things. And we know that Jesus promised that if we seek Him first, everything else is going to be added to us and we don't have to worry. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, that's how you walk in the Spirit, by seeking God first. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And those Israelites that we read about back in Numbers, they were carnally minded. You couldn't be any more carnally minded. And it tells us in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to be a spiritual people if you want to please God. You can't please God with fleshly things. And you can't try to keep fleshly ordinances and please God with that. It doesn't work. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And like I said, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, it comes to dwell inside God's people now. We don't just have the Spirit of God upon us, but we have the Spirit of God in us. And if you have the Spirit of God working in you, you will not walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And of course, we know that when we are buried in His name in baptism, we die to our old man. We die to our old flesh, and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And He makes us a spiritual people. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that applies to women too. We know that the Bible is written in the masculine gender. But if we are called by the Lord, if He has put His Spirit in us, and we have been adopted, and we are the sons of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Of course, we know that Abba is a term of endearment, much like Daddy. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And it's not going to happen if you walk in the flesh. You must walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All of the struggles we go through in this world, and there are a lot of struggles, all of it will be worth it all in the end, and we will not even be able to describe how wonderful it is to be in the Lord's presence. We won't be able to describe that with words. There won't be words that are sufficient to describe it. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And yes, the creation today is travailing. The creation today is groaning under the pressures of sin, under the weight of sin. It's really, you know, the people, they talk about global warming being a threat to the world. You know, it's really causing all the problems in this world. You know why this planet is slowly dying? Sin. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And sometimes we do groan. We are waiting for that wonderful day when that adoption is complete and when we can be in the presence of our Savior for all eternity. Oh, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Right now, that is our hope. The eternal life promised to us by Jesus Christ our Lord, that is our hope. But there is a day coming when that hope is no longer hope, but it is reality. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost working in you, it'll even help you pray. There might be times when you don't even know how to pray or what to pray for, but God's Spirit will help you. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, we might have days where it seems like everything is wrong, but in the end, if you belong to God, he will work out all the details. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Keeping an old covenant law is going to justify you. There's only one who can justify you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, yes, Jesus Christ was victorious on that cross. He came to justify us, to save us. And he's the only one who can. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God. If you belong to him, if you are walking in the Spirit. And I thank God that we're under this new covenant, a spiritual covenant, because that old covenant couldn't even be kept. Let us remember that we are under a new covenant under Jesus Christ, and he has set us at liberty. He has filled us with his Spirit. He has given us the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. They didn't have those things in the old covenant because it was a carnal covenant. But this is a spiritual covenant, and it is far better. Praise God. Well, I see the yellow light is on, and I'm just finishing up in the nick of time, so we're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning and thank thee, O God, for thy new covenant. We thank thee for thy grace which has saved us. We thank thee for the promise of thy Spirit which thou hast put inside us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us, O God, to reach out to thee, to be faithful to thee, to be obedient to the prompting of thy Spirit, to desire to be like thee, Lord. Help us, O God, to truly be thy Christian people. We pray that others would be inspired by the Spirit they see working in us, O God. And we pray, O God, that thou would help us to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. We ask for thy blessing, and we ask, O God, that would seal us all with thy precious Spirit of promise. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. Let's turn to number 78 and sing, Keep On Walking By Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They're dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name. Praise God.